All right, go ahead and turn your Bibles to James chapter 2. I'm going to look at the first 13 verses there. I like to say something to Haley that I'm afraid I just can't say to Brooks. I tell Haley, she is my favorite daughter. I'm sorry, Brooks, I'll never be able to say that to you, but I can honestly say to you, you are my favorite son. When you're dealing with a group of any size, the truth of the matter is, they're going to tend to be favorites in that group. It's just going to happen. You are all my favorites. But the reality is, some people mesh with people better than others. Some people get you more than others get you. And you tend to gravitate towards certain people in groups. It's natural for that to take place. I have several favorite things. My favorite truck is a Ford F-150. My favorite car is a Ford F-150. My favorite dessert is cheesecake. I am certain, though I have not found it in Scripture, that it is going to be in heaven. Close to cheesecake is caramel cake with layers and real homemade caramel icing. It's real close, but cheesecake is at the top of the list for me. My favorite football team, surprisingly, is the Georgia Bulldogs. And my favorite baseball team is the Atlanta Braves, although I will admit the Boston Red Sox are not far behind that. My favorite color is blue. My favorite drink after water is Diet Coke, and I drink far too many of those. I could go on and on telling you about my favorites, telling you things that are my favorites, and if we were to take time to go around the room, you could tell me about your favorites. We all have favorites. But when it comes to people, we're clearly instructed in God's Word not to play favorites. I don't think God's Word is telling us that we'll get along with everyone the same way or that somehow we should never do more for one than we do another. At Christmas time, it's always real important to Janice to try to make sure that the kids get the same amount of stuff. Ideally, they'll unwrap the same number of presents. Doesn't always work out that way, but that's kind of what she works to do. God is not telling us that we have to give to all equally or even suggesting that it's possible when it comes to how we deal with others. We simply are not to play favorites and to mistreat those who are created in God's image. We're going to look at a text in James today that speaks to the reality of how we are to treat others, and it gives us some very practical insight. So let's take a look at what James has to say to us through this text. James chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, and I'll ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. James chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. My brothers, do not show favoritism as you hold on to the faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. For example, a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and a poor man dressed in dirty clothes also comes in. If you look with favor on the man wearing the fine clothes and say, sit here in a good place, and yet you say to the poor man, stand over there or sit here on the floor by my footstool. Haven't you discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers, didn't God choose the poor in this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom that he has promised to those who love him? Yet you dishonored that poor man. Don't the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Don't they blaspheme the noble name that was pronounced over you at your baptism? Indeed, if you keep the royal law prescribed in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing well. But if you show favoritism, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the entire law yet fails in one point is guilty of breaking it all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. So if you do not commit adultery, but you murder, you are a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who will be judged by the law of freedom. For judgment is without mercy to the one who hasn't shown mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. May the Lord add richly to the reading of his word. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that it is not a truth among many truths. We thank you that it is the truth, absolute truth. God, open our hearts and minds right now to hear from you. God, once again, I pray that I might decrease, that you might increase, that you might be glorified here today. It's in your precious name we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. So we look at this text today, I want to look at three ways to honor God. Three ways to honor God. The first way to honor God is to love God faithfully. Now, as we look at this text, there is an essential phrase that we should not overlook right in the beginning of this text. As James says, as you hold on to the faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. I hope you don't blow past that. I hope you see the importance of that statement. We're not going to avoid favoritism in our strength. As I've already mentioned, we're prone to have favorites, even to play favorites. We are likely to give more attention to people that we like better than we do to people that we don't like as much. And unfortunately, we might even snub some people that we don't like. However, we're not going to avoid the tendency by simply making up our mind that we're going to treat everybody right. If we want to have a heart for all those that we come in contact with, if we want to grow in how we treat others, then we must allow God to change our thinking. Our natural wiring is very selfish. How many babies do you know that go, you know what, I'm hungry, but right now mama is off washing dishes. I think I'm going to remain quiet right now. I'm pretty sure that's never happened anywhere on planet Earth. We're wired naturally selfish. We care about ourselves. We're concerned about our world. And we want to do, whatever is easiest for us to do. We will not make time to study God's Word. We will not be intentional about spending time in prayer. And we won't allow Him to direct our thoughts. However, if we want to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which we've been called, then we must let God's Word transform us. We must ask the Holy Spirit to help us think the way that God wants us to think. God, help me see the world and people the way that you do, and help me desire the things that you desire. That's hard, and it's not natural, but it is possible with God. I find it to be true in my own life that I'm not naturally drawn to study God's Word. That's not my natural tendency. My natural tendency is to want to get up and turn on SportsCenter or the local news, not to pull out God's Word and to begin studying His Word. I have to be intentional about it. I have to make time for God's Word every morning, and that means that I get up earlier than everybody else in the house so that I have time to study God's Word in the morning. And I can assure you, when that alarm clock goes off at 5:45 in the morning, I don't go, well, thank you, Lord, for another glorious day. That's not me. My response is more like, already? I can't believe it's morning again. I'm not a morning person. That's not my natural makeup, but I have chosen to get up earlier so that I can spend time with God. I like to have about 30 minutes to start my day in His Word and to spend time in prayer. If I don't spend that time with Him, I'm not really committed to Him. Now, if you've been around me at all, you know that I love to run. You have probably seen me running along the sides of the roads around here. I mean, I run in 3Ks, 5Ks, half marathons. I do all that kind of stuff. Okay, some of you are getting it. You know me well enough to know that is not the truth. I do not run. If you've seen the bumper stickers that say 13.1 for a half marathon or 26.2 for a full marathon, I want the bumper sticker that I saw that says 0.0, I don't run. If you see that one, get it for me. I want it. I really did see that. However, on the other hand, if I tell you that I really like baseball, that I like being around the game, if you know anything about me at all, you know that's true. As I stand here right now, I promise you, as God is my witness, this is the truth. I know what a baseball smells like. I know what a baseball smells like. I have that smell memorized. Anybody that's ever played the game much at all and had any like for the game knows what I'm talking about. When I put on a glove to this day, I still have to smell the leather. I'm weird, I get it. But I love baseball. I do whatever I can to help the high school team. I like being around the game. It's something that I enjoy. It's something that I make time for. We can say that we love God and we can say that we're genuine followers of Christ, but the truth is our actions are going to give us away. If I say that I love God but I don't make time for Him on a daily basis, then my life and my actions is showing that I really don't love God. If I really love Him, I'm going to want to be with Him, even if it requires effort and discipline on my part. It's not natural, but when the Holy Spirit lives within us, It can become second nature. It's not natural to love him more than we do ourselves, but when we invite Christ into our lives and become a new creation in him, the Holy Spirit helps us put God ahead of ourselves, and we can truly be faithful to him rather than our own ways. God has already showed his love for us, his faithfulness to us, to the extent of sending his own son to die for us, to die for our sins. And what he asks of us is that we live for him. If we're going to honor God, we must love him faithfully. The second way that we are to honor God is to love others equally. James warns us of the dangers of favoritism. He gives a great illustration of how we might be inclined to show preference to some people and consequently mistreat others. In this illustration, he gives us the comparison between the rich and the poor, and he tells us that it's wrong to show preference to the rich and the well-dressed and then give them preferred seats and then tell the poor to, go over there, sit in the corner, or, hey, sit at my feet. James said that's wrong. Anytime we show preference to a certain group in the church, we exclude others and we're not honoring God. I mean, let's face it, the Ford drivers should not mistreat others just because Fords are better than Chevys. I'm just saying. And the Bulldogs shouldn't show preference to other Bulldogs. But on a more serious level, on a more practical level, we shouldn't have prejudices toward anyone. I realize that I'm not originally from LJ, but one of the things that I'm grateful for in my experience now in almost 3 years in LJ is that I don't feel like I'm an outsider. I've lived in a community where that was the case, that people who didn't come from there were never accepted there, never felt like they were part of the community. They were always outsiders. I'm grateful for the fact that this community is not that way, or at least my experience here has not been like that. God wants us to love all those that he places in our path. And let's be honest, that's hard. Depending on your background, certain people are going to affect you in one way or another. It may be their religious background. It may be their skin color. It may be their economic background. There could be a lot of things that impact your view of someone else. And we shouldn't show preferences. We shouldn't mistreat someone simply because they're not what we think that we like or that we want to be around. Maybe the way someone dresses puts you off and you think ill of them. We have to mature past the point of looking so much on appearances and giving people the opportunity to learn their heart, to know more about them. I'll never forget, years ago I was working at a youth retreat one weekend, and I was one of the pastors who was going to be speaking that weekend a few times that weekend, and this particular retreat was just for boys, for teenage boys. And there were some 20-something guys on this weekend who were really kind of there to serve those boys and really kind of make the weekend where they didn't have to really do anything for themselves just to be able to focus on the things of God through that weekend. But one of the things that some of those 20-somethings were going to do is they were going to share their testimony. They were going to share about what God had done in their life. And I remember seeing some of those boys and early in the weekend working with them, and some of them, let's face it, we're all guilty of doing it. We see them dressed a certain way, and we assume certain things about them. And then as some of the guys started to get up to share their testimony, and guys that looked sharp, looked like they had it all together, began to share their testimony about the things that they had been through, and suddenly finding out that these guys who looked sharp and looked like they had it all together had been through some pretty rough stuff, had some really bad experiences and done some bad things and been in some bad places. On the other hand, I remember on that same weekend, there was this young man there that had these huge gauges in his earlobes. If you don't know what gauges are, ask a young person. They can explain that to you. But it's basically putting crazy-looking stuff, in my opinion, really big stuff, and stretching out their earlobes. Sometimes they're clear. Sometimes they have color. But not only that, he also looked like he fell face first into a tackle box. Okay? Piercings all over the place. And again, we have the tendency, we see somebody and we make certain assumptions. And then as I began to talk to this young man, found out that his past wasn't near as checkered as some of those others had shared. And then to hear the depth of his faith and his understanding of God's word as a young man, I was so impressed. And God used that in my life to help remove some of those barriers and to help bring down some of those concerns about appearance. You see, the truth of the matter is that young man's going to be able to reach people that I'll never be able to reach, because he can identify with them in a way that I can't. God doesn't want us, his people, to elevate people because of appearances, nor does he want us to write people off because of their appearances. At the MOVE conference in Macon, there was a rapper, a guy by the name of Tadashi, who rapped when we first got there, and I'll be honest, I could understand maybe two words that he said while he was rapping. Part of it was the sound system, just where we were sitting, couldn't really hear what was going on. But then the next day, the next morning, he got up on stage and he began to share from God's Word. Man, I was blown away. This guy had such a grasp of God's Word and such a deep, sincere faith. Wouldn't have necessarily come to that conclusion hearing him rap. But when he began to share from God's Word, you could hear the depth of his faith. God wants us to love others equally and not shy away from those that don't look like us or gravitate toward those who are more appealing to us. God doesn't expect us to be foolish and intentionally put ourselves in dangerous situations, though there are times when God will lead us into dangerous situations. Didn't he lead Daniel into the lion's den? And didn't he let his own son go to the cross for us? So for us to think that God's call on our life is always going to be to comfort and ease is to overlook the truth of God's word and to deny the reality that everyone needs to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. God is not calling us to comfort. He's calling us to care about the things that he cares about, to care about the people that he loves, and he loves everyone, even the unlovely. God has called us to minister to them, to care for them, whatever the unlovely may be for you. We can't do that without his help. So the first two ways to honor God is to love God faithfully and to love others equally. The third way to honor God is to live in freedom. Now James tells us to speak and act as those who would be judged by the law of freedom. That law of freedom that James is talking about there is the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are free in Christ because we've been set free from the bondage of sin. In John 8:36, we find this: so if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. When the Son of God applies his blood to our lives after we've asked his forgiveness and placed our faith in him, then the bondage of sin has been removed from our lives. We are free indeed. You need to act like you've been set free. That freedom, however, is not license to sin. Paul makes that clear in Romans chapter 5 and also in chapter 6, just following, where he says this: God's law was given so that all people could see how sinful they were. But as people sinned more and more, God's wonderful grace became more abundant. So just as sin ruled over all people and brought them to death, now God's wonderful grace rules instead, giving us right standing with God and resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? Or have you forgotten that when we were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, we joined him in his death? For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. Since we have been united with him in his death, we will also be raised to life as he was. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. Why do we go around living in bondage to sin? Why do we go on continually living as though we are slaves to sin that we've been set free from? While we were in our sin, we didn't realize we were in bondage. But once we placed our faith in Jesus Christ, we come to recognize the bondage of sin. However, that freedom came at a cost, and we are to live in freedom and to glorify God with our lives, not live recklessly in sin because of God's amazing grace. It is not license to sin. It is freedom from sin. Growing up, we would go a few times a year. I grew up in Augusta, and we would go a few times a year all the way across the state. It seemed like it was 3,000 miles to me from Augusta to LaGrange, Georgia. And we would make that trip, and I remember getting there. My grandfather lived in what was an old mill house. It was actually a home that at one point was for two families. It literally had two front doors, side by side. And he lived in the city limits there of LaGrange, and I remember Not, I'm sure it couldn't happen today. I don't know LaGrange. But anyway, lived right there in the city limits of LaGrange. And even in the midst of the city limits, he had this huge garden behind his house. And he had a chicken pen or a chicken coop behind his house. So many places have so many regulations and stuff now. I'm not sure you could do that. But he had those things in his backyard. And I remember in that chicken pen, I don't know how many hens he had. I don't know how many roosters he had. But I remember those eggs. And I remember those were some of the best scrambled eggs, having those fresh eggs right there. But I remember another thing about that chicken pen. It had a high fence. Because those chickens could fly and they could get out and they were prone to want to get out. And when they did, he'd go get them and put them back in that pen. One of the things that I've heard about and seen to some degree is the chickens that come into the plant over here, they're raised in the dark. And they're fattened up so that they really don't run wild, and if they do happen to get loose, they might go away a little bit, but then they'll sit down and just kind of stop, and then somebody can go and pick them up and bring them back in. Even when they have the chance for freedom, they don't really take it. Folks, we could be like those chickens. And though they've been given an opportunity for freedom, not choose it. We've been given the opportunity for freedom from sin. We could choose to stay close to it and be too lazy to really move away from sin and accept the freedom we have in Christ. I want to challenge you to take full advantage of your freedom in Christ and sprint recklessly toward the things of God. God wants you to know His freedom. He wants you to know the freedom of following Him. Don't live like a slave any longer. Honor God by living in the freedom that He has shown you through Jesus Christ. So, to honor God with our lives, we must love God faithfully. We must love others equally, and we must live in freedom. Christian, I want to ask you today, are you living in freedom? If we're choosing sin daily, and remember, sin comes, if you want to boil it down, it comes in two forms. Sins of commission, things we know we shouldn't do and we do, and sins of omission, things that we know we should be doing that we don't do. If we're choosing not to do the things that we know God wants us to do, we're sinning just as much as we are when we choose to do things that we know are wrong. Are we living in freedom? God doesn't want us stuck in sin any longer. He wants us to know freedom in Him, and those whom Jesus has set free are free indeed. Live life recklessly following God so that you know the joy of real freedom. Perhaps you realize, in all honesty, you've been living in bondage to sin all your life. You've never let go of that sin. And here's the thing. When we come to God, we can't come to God clinging to something else. When we come to God and ask His forgiveness to place our faith in Him, we've got to come clinging only to Him, realizing that He and He alone can save. We've got to be willing to turn away from the stuff in the past. Now, that's not to say we're going to be perfect overnight. But it is to say, when we choose God, we're choosing to put Him first. We're choosing to make Him Lord in our lives. Jesus died for our sins, and He wants to fill that void in our lives. If you've never placed your faith in Him, don't miss that right now. Trust in Him today. But we have to be willing to admit that we're a sinner. If He can set you free, and you can know freedom today. But maybe as a Christian, you realize, you know you chose God. You know you ask God's forgiveness. You place your faith in Him. But there's too many times right now you're letting sin creep back in your life. John, in writing to Christians in 1 John, tells us that if we confess our sins, He, being God, is faithful and just, will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, even as sin creeps back into our life after we've been saved, we need to confess that sin. Maybe this is a time you just need to confess some things in your life and say, God, please forgive me. Help me to live in freedom. Help me not to desire the things of the world, but instead to desire You. But whatever you need to do to make God first today, choose Him. He's already said, you're His favorite. He chose you by sending His Son to die for you. Let's make Him our favorite each day in what we do by putting Him first. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your amazing grace, for a love that frankly we don't understand, for a love that we'll never understand. But we know You love us, and we know You gave everything for us, even though we didn't deserve that. Lord, forgive us when we've chosen other things, when we've said by our actions that other things are more important, that, if you will, other things are our favorite over you. But God, I pray that regardless of where we are right now, regardless of how long we've known you or if we have never known you, that today we'd make you our favorite, that today we'd choose you, and tomorrow we'd choose you, and we'd keep on seeking to live for you. As James exhorts us, Lord, help us not to play favorites with others around us, but instead to love you faithfully, that we might love others equally. God, help us to live in the freedom you've shown us. It's in your precious and holy name we pray these things. Amen.